Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at the feeding of the 5,000. The passage we are going to be concerned with is found in Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. I will be your instructor. My name is Myron Boffman. If you have not been here before, I am thankful that you're here, and also for those who are listening elsewhere. Feeding of 5,000. This is the Life of Christ class. If you would turn there in the scriptures, Mark chapter 6. About halfway down the page there, in chapter 6, you'll see verse 30. That's where we'll begin. One may wonder as to why we're on or in Mark chapter 6, when in the last lesson we were in Matthew chapter 10. Now, if you remember, when we first started in the Life of Christ class, some of you were not here, but anyways, for the benefit of those who were not, You will remember that we're going to go through the life of Christ in his earthly ministry in chronological order. Because the four Gospels are basically different in the order of events that the things come in, we have to go through and synchronize them, synchronize the parallel accounts the best we can. Now, that means often there are parallel passages in other accounts. The parallel accounts of today's passage are found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. And another parallel passage is found in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Basically, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. We invite you to study each parallel passage separately and then compare them. We're only going to consider, for the most part, Mark today, that we will refer to the other parallel passages if there's something added that we might find of interest. The fact that the Gospels do not agree in their order of events proves that there was no one manuscript that the apostles used to write from. There was no proto-gospel, as some would like to teach. The Gospel of Matthew, written in Hebrew, is not this proto-gospel document. That text is very, very corrupted by attempted corrections over the centuries and can't be viewed as authoritative. Let's look at verse 30. I will read the verses that we're concerned with, and then we'll make some comments. Quote, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." End quote. After their instruction, Jesus had sent them out to preach and teach the Word of God. They here return to report to Jesus what had transpired. They rightly report to the Lord all that was said and done, so that any error may be corrected and any mishap may be discussed. It is important to review the day's events at the end of the day, so that one may thoroughly understand and put into proper perspective all that has transpired. Upon doing so, one may base plans for the following day upon final analysis of the day's events. This is only practical planning. Excuse me. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." End quote. John 6:1 adds, quote, "After these things Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." End quote. Now, Luke, he narrows this area down in his statement found in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, which says, quote, "And he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethesda." End quote. There are two different Bethesdas in the New Testament. It is not clarified in Scripture as to which one of these it was. So, to get away from the large crowds of people for a moment of repose, Jesus and the apostles, his disciples, left by ship across the sea to a more secluded area. Let it be known that time of leisure, as mentioned here, is important. Going by the example of Jesus and the apostles, one should have private time for one's own self, apart from any public ministry. This is important for one's own well-being. A minister is usually not to exhaust himself to a beyond repair condition for a particular project in the Lord's kingdom. If he does so, any future projects for the Lord will be inhibited because of it. The phrase, quote, "they had no leisure so much as to eat," end quote, indicates that one, no matter how busy, must take time for the normal necessities of life, no matter how important the issue may be that one is working on. Notice also that during their leisure, they were with Jesus. There are those who attempt to take vacations, leaving Jesus behind. But such things should not be. During times away, one needs to also attend a good, faithful church during Lord's Day. If one goes on vacation or away from home for a time of leisure, take Jesus with you. Verses 33 and 34. Quote, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." End quote. Luke says in chapter 9, verse 11, quote, "But the multitudes, perceiving it, followed him, and he welcomed them, and spake to them of the kingdom of God, and them that had need of healing, he healed. End quote. John chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 adds, quote, and a great multitude followed him because they beheld the signs which he did on them that were sick. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. End quote. Even though Christ and his disciples were in a private ship, they were still observed. One needs to always be diligent as a public teacher or preacher, or if you are in any service of the Lord, full-time or as a regular person that is a Christian, not holding office in church, one needs to be diligent in the upkeep of one's testimony. You are to be considered to be in Christian character. Just because you are away from home, one best not go the way of the Gentiles in a foreign land, because there are eyes and ears everywhere. Most importantly, we are going to be held accountable before the Lord. You will always be held accountable for your actions and words at home or away. Also, no matter what size the crowd, big or small, the people need to feel welcome. As a matter of hospitality, these people are guests of the Lord. Always remember that. These strangers Jesus had compassion for. These are they that he taught. These are they who must hear the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. Jesus had a favorite place of repose, and that was on a mountain or hill. If one seeks a so-called mountaintop experience, one needs to be teaching the Word of God right there. A true mountaintop experience will always involve the Word of God. And a true mountaintop experience, which is usually taken to mean a moment of inspiration, should probably mean a time of great instruction. It could be the Holy Spirit instructing you privately through God's Word. It is an eye-opening, informative time that fortifies and changes lives. And this does not necessarily simply mean that a mountaintop of experience is a time of emotional, religious ecstasy. Not necessarily so. Let's look at verses 35 and 36, please. Quote, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat. End quote. There are many who try to explain away the following miracle by saying that some of the people had brought their lunches to the meeting, and that these got out as the basket of these their lunches they got out as the basket of fish and bread was being passed around. Each added to the meal with what they could contribute. Now, that explanation is a great humanistic effort to explain away the divine miracle that is here performed. The text plainly states that they had nothing to eat. Shame, shame on anybody who claims to be a scholar or a teacher of God's word and who wants to explain away the miracles of Christ. So, we go by the text, which, like I said, plainly states that they had nothing to eat. If each or even some of them had brought something, it would have been known. Now the crowd came as they were, desiring Christ only. Therefore they brought nothing. Now, at the end of the day, the time for teaching about the kingdom was over. And the time for the physical necessity of eating food was upon them. The rules of hospitality meant that they were not to be sent away as their guests hungry. It appears that the early church may have continued the idea of feeding the guests of the kingdom after the time of instruction, but not before. As seen in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which may imply that there's a meal after the preaching. That passage at least refers to what we call the Lord's Supper, but may also possibly mean a meal afterwards. Notice it is held afterwards, as seen in the Corinthian church, First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. One needs to be sure that, first, the people are fed the word of God, and then the physical food, if that is what is to be done. There are present-day organizations that have forgotten the Word of God as the most important part. Matter of fact, they have forgotten the Word of God. And they simply serve food and only vaguely hold the Word of God out to those about who come for the food. Often, however, once fed, the masses turn and go their way, away from the Word of God, neither hearing it or reading it, or accepting it. They are physically fed, and that is all that is important to the natural man. But an organization that is to be Christian is to follow the example of Christ and His order. He put the Word first. The disciples tried to operate in a humanistic manner by simply looking at the outward. They had not the necessary means to feed such a large crowd that had gathered to hear the Word of God and to see Jesus. So, therefore, the crowd must needs be sent away to fend for themselves, and in the disciples' opinion. Verse 37, quote, "And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? End quote. Jesus commanded the impossible, feed the large crowd. Still looking at their own limited capacities, the disciples offered to buy food for the crowd out of what they had in the treasury, which given here only amounted to 200 pennies, penny worth. Now that didn't amount to much then in regarding to feeding at such a large crowd. So what they had was insufficient for the need. So, even using what resources they had, they didn't have the money to buy the crowd food. As Philip suggested in John chapter 6, verse 7, the amount of money that they had on hand was not sufficient to buy enough food to feed each, even a little. Verses 38 through 42. Quote, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five loaves and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down in two companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples, to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did eat, and were filled. End quote. Jesus, knowing all things, had the disciples find out exactly what food that they had. Now, this was going to be an exact amount, so that the following miracle might be known and understood. Upon hearing the amount of food that was available, the Lord had people sit down on the grass in groups, that all things might be done decently and in order. The setting down in ranks simply means that they were set in rows, so that food distribution might be done more easily. The text seems to suggest that each row was 50, and that they were in groups of 100. Hence, it is easier to get an idea of how many people were actually there. Jesus, after things were set, took the food that was in hand and blessed it. He looked to heaven in a gesture of looking unto his heavenly Father, as a reference to the sort of source of blessing. We also, when we give thanks, need to look to him. The disciples took afterwards that which was given to them by the faithful followers and handed it over to the Lord. This shows that the way of blessing is to hand all over to the Lord for him to bless. He will bless it, and with it he multiplies blessings to you. We are to trust him with this and with all our needs, even though we may not understand how it works. We don't understand miracles, and we don't understand really his blessings and why he blesses us. This does not mean that we are to go and sell all to give to a church and become homeless in so doing. Now, if that is ever done, that as if it was a gift accepted by the church should probably be under obligation to look after the needs of that person since that church accepted the gift. It also would seem correct that if that person who did such already had provision of livelihood, then the church would be free and clear of such an obligation. That the crowd had enough and didn't go away hungry is proven out by the words, quote, and they all did eat and were filled, end quote. So this means that there was no one left out. All did eat and all were filled. The important words there is all and filled. Look at verses 43 and 44, please. Quote, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and all of the fishes, And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. End quote. After all had eaten, they took up what was left over. And it turned out to be 12 baskets of bread and fish fragments. So, they ended up with more than enough, more than what they had started out, due to the blessings of God. Matthew chapter 14, verse 21 adds, in addition to the 5,000 men present, there were women and children in the crowd. That's Matthew chapter 14, verse 21. This would, no doubt, at least double the 5,000 in number. And hence, the miracle was tremendous. In conclusion, we should always trust the Lord with what we have, with our provisions, with our future needs. Whatever is at hand should be placed in His, that He may bless it and us for our obedience. This not only includes material blessings, but spiritual and mental blessings as well. Those with a troubled heart and mind need to hand it all over to the Lord. Those who have material needs are to place those needs in God's hands. Spiritual hunger can only be satisfied in Christ alone. Also, those who have the bread and the fish need to hand that over to the Lord to be shared and blessed by Him. And things will come back a greater blessing. With that, we need to bring this lesson to a conclusion and a close. We will close here with a word of prayer. Let's bow, please. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this miracle, for Your demonstration of Your love, compassion, for Your demonstration that You are able to meet our needs. We thank Thee that if we are obedient, You promise to bless us. We thank Thee for Your watch care over us each day. We pray now that You'll give us faith to trust Thee in all things and to hand all things over to Thee and for Thy watch care. We pray also now that You'll be with each one who has heard Thy word, that they will be doers and believers in that word. And we pray that You'll build Your church through Your word and obedient servants. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.